Thank you for listening to Faith Church Podcasts, a ministry of Faith Church of the Nazarene in Jacksonville, North Carolina. For more information about our church, please visit our website at jaxnaz.org. That's JAXNAZ.ORG. We now join our service in progress.
If bad things happen after we do the right thing, we feel like we're being unfairly treated, right? Yet, we see around us people who are experiencing that, having bad things happen to them, even though there was no reason they should be feeling punished for it. For instance, most of you have heard of the lady by the name of Helen Keller. Why is she famous? She was blind and deaf. Was she blind and deaf because she did something wrong? No. There's no rational explanation as to why she should be blind and deaf. But she was quoted as saying, "Although the world is full of suffering, it is also full of the overcoming of it." The world is full of suffering, but it's also full of the overcoming of it. Now, C.S. Lewis, what is he known for? Anybody? Books? He's an author. Did he experience any suffering in his life? Anybody know? His wife died. It was, a lingering illness. His wife died. He wrote a book about his experience with grief. He was asked, "Why do the righteous suffer?" His reply was, "Why not? They're the only ones who can take it." I mean, that's from his perspective, and he went through it. It's interesting that as we begin this journey, Ashes to Fire, beginning the season of Lent, it's a reminder to us that Jesus, during this period of time and the year leading up to his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus was thinking of what was coming. As you read through the Gospels, you see Jesus begins to tell his disciples in advance that he is getting ready to be betrayed, tortured, and killed. But he also tells them on the third day he will rise again. But he's trying to tell his disciples, remember, Peter, one of the key members of his team of disciples, rebuked Jesus for saying that. He said, no, Lord, that's not the way it's supposed to happen. You know, I'm sure Peter, like the rest of the disciples, saying, no, Jesus, you're a good person. You're even the Son of God, so good things are going to happen to you, because that was their theology. If you do what's right, good things will happen. If you keep the commandments, you will be blessed. If you're the Son of God, only blessing should come to you. There's no reason you should have to suffer, right? That was their mindset. That was their theology. And Peter says, no, Lord, you're not going to suffer and die. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You have in mind the things of this world, the things of Satan, rather than the things of God in mind. So now, some years later, Peter begins to write, and we're going to talk here for a moment on something that he wrote in saying, how do we, in the midst of pain and suffering and difficulty, how can we love life? How can we, even if our life is not great, how can we still love life and see good days? We'll be reading from 1 Peter, and in your Ashes to Fire readings, it actually picks up in the latter part of this reading to the end. I'm going to extend the reading back a little bit before our listed reading for the Ashes to Fire reading, but hopefully that's okay for me to expand it just a little bit. I'm not going to focus on the whole passage, but I'm going to read the whole passage just so that you get the context for even the portion that is printed for our benefit today. So let's read from 1 Peter. Chapter 3, verses 8 through 22. I think we'll go through the whole section. The words are printed on the screen, so I'll just read and you can follow along with me. Finally, all of you have a unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, repay with a blessing. It is for this that you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. For, and here he quotes from the Old Testament, those who desire life and desire to see good days, let them keep their tongues from evil and their lips from speaking deceit. Let them turn away from evil and do good. Let them seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, or some readings say, do not fear their threats. And do not be intimidated, but in your hearts sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear, so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. And that's our reading for today. And we're going to talk a little bit about this idea of how to live a life, as Peter quotes from the Old Testament, how to love life and see good days. There are several principles that come out of this passage that hopefully will help you. They help me to think about how to live a life in which we can love life and see good days. Does that mean that we will avoid all suffering? Well, Peter makes it pretty clear here, no. Just because you do all the right things doesn't mean you're going to avoid suffering. How do we know that? Well, Jesus himself suffered. If even the Son of God faced life filled with suffering, how do we think we can get out of it? Right? But does that mean we have to go through life, as my grandfather used to say, looking as though we are a donkey eating briars through a barbed wire fence? We don't have to look like that. We don't have to look sour in the face. We can experience God's joy even in the midst of a difficult situation in life. So how do we live a life in which we can love life and see good days even in the midst of suffering? One of the principles that comes out of the passage for me, that it is at the heart of it for me, is verse 15. A couple different translations render it different ways. One way is that it says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. The New Living Translation we just read says, in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, another translation puts it. What does it mean to revere Christ as Lord, or to sanctify him as Lord, or to set him apart as Lord? If nothing else, it means to treat him as holy. It means that he is to be your Lord, so that you are called to make a decision, who's really in charge of my life? Why is it that I see this as kind of the core, at the heart of this whole idea of how can we love life and see good days? Well, think about it this way. If your life is all about you, then anytime you don't get your own way, your life is going to be messed up. Right? Does that make sense to you? If your life is all about you, anytime it doesn't go the way you want it to go, suddenly your whole life is messed up. Now, how might we look at that differently? Well, I think Peter in this passage is challenging us to recognize that our life is not our own. And we've read it other places as well. Really? We looked at it recently when we were going through the passages in the evening sessions in 1 Corinthians. We were bought at a price. Christ himself has died on the cross that we might be redeemed. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. Christ himself is our Lord. If we are willing, he paid for us with his own blood. If we're willing to be his, we can belong to him. So the call is for us to give our lives fully to him. So then, how does that change our perspective on life? If we belong to the Lord, if everything about us is his, then when things come our way that are not what we would prefer, how do we look at that? It's not our whole life is messed up, but rather, well, this is interesting. Lord, I don't know why this is coming my way, but my life belongs to you. As long as it's in your will, I know you're going to help me through it. Lord, if this is in your plan and purpose for me, or if you're allowing this to come, even if you didn't choose to throw this at me, maybe the devil threw it at you, right? We don't know where these challenges and difficulties come from sometimes. I don't think we should always assume that anytime anything bad comes to us, God's doing it to us, right? There's a lot of people that get bent out of shape about God because they think something the devil did to them was done to them by God. Right? So immediately say, okay, Lord, I'm not sure where this is coming from, but if you're allowing it to come my way, you must know that there's a way that you can somehow bring good out of it. God, it's not about me, it's about you. So how can I live in such a way that it turns this bad thing that's coming at me into something good for your glory and for your kingdom's sake? So somehow, when we surrender our life to God and say, God, my life is not about me anymore, it's all about you, suddenly the challenges, the suffering that we go through in life suddenly becomes about him and not about what got messed up in my life. Now, fortunately, I don't have people coming to me complaining to me about what God is doing to them. So I'm not saying this in response to something somebody has said. Actually, this passage is on the list for this Sunday. We wanted to read it. We did expand a little bit, but the heart of that, something we want to look at for today. So Christ, if he is Lord of our life, then we can put everything into his hands and say, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? Lord, my life belongs to you. How I live it is for your honor and glory. So how can I live my life in such a way that even this can show your glory? And that begins to change everything if we begin to say, Lord, how can this be for your glory? If we, in our hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord, then it does begin to put the pieces of our life in the proper position. Think about it this way. If Christ is not the Lord of your life, then nothing in your life is where it ought to be. Does that make sense as well? Because if we were created to be in relationship with God and we're not in relationship with God, then nothing is going to be right. Does that make sense? If Christ was made to live in your heart and he's gone, there's a hole right there. With a hole in the middle of your life, nothing else fits right. Nothing else feels right. So if you want to love life and see good days, first of all, fill that hole in your life. Who was it that Augustine that talked about inside each one of us, there's a vacuum that's so big only God can fill it? Or maybe it was Pascal that said that, one of those guys from years back. But there's an emptiness, a vacuum in our life. If God is not at the heart, if we are not sanctifying Christ as Lord, if we're not revering Christ as the Lord of our life, if we're not setting Christ at the heart of our life, nothing else is right. Life can't be what it ought to be without Christ at the center. But if he is Lord, you can love life even when things around you are going wrong, because you know that things aren't the most important things. Right? If Christ is at the center, it doesn't matter what's going on around you. If Christ is in your boat, it doesn't matter if you're in a hurricane. Well, I mean, it sort of matters, but you don't have to worry as much because he's there with you, right? The winds can be blowing, but there can be a peace in the midst of the storm. The storm's not gone. but he is with you. And suddenly it makes a difference because he is Lord of your life. And you can say, Lord, my life is yours. In this hurricane, I can either sink or swim. It's up to you. I want you to be glorified whichever way it goes. I'm going to swim as hard as I can because you just might want me to survive. And I know that I can still swim as hard as I can, and if I'm going down, I'm going down. But I'm going to do my best to honor you and praise you with my life. If my death brings you praise, then that's up to you. But I'm going to choose life just in case, not give up in the middle of the storm, right? And trust you to help me through it. And then we praise him after the storm and honor him. So we're called to, in our hearts, revere Christ as Lord. And verse 12, it says that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. So if your heart is right with the Lord, if he is at the center of your life, you are right with him because he is Lord of your life, then you are righteous. Righteousness means that you are in right relationship with God. A righteous person is righteous only because they're in right relationship with God. If Christ is the Lord of your life, that puts you in right relationship to him. And if you're in right relationship with him, then you'll want to do what pleases him. A lot of people think in terms of righteousness as doing good stuff and not doing bad stuff. Yeah, that's part of it. But at its heart, righteousness is all about being in right relationship with God. If the focus is on living a life that pleases him, then all the doing the right things and avoiding the wrong things will take care of itself because you want to please him, not because it's a bunch of rules, do's and don'ts. It's all about he is Lord, therefore I want to please him, therefore I will do what pleases him and avoid what displeases him. It's not about checking off the boxes of rights and wrongs. He says, verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayers. So if in your heart you've set apart Christ as Lord, you're in right relationship with him, then he's listening to you. And when you're in the midst of a struggle, a battle, a storm, a hurricane, you can call out to the Lord and he says he hears you. Now notice it doesn't say that he will automatically do exactly what you want him to do. I know I would want to edit this passage to make it say that. Anybody with me? Yeah, I want the passage to say the Lord listens to the righteous and immediately does what they want him to do. But it doesn't say that. I wish it did, honestly. That would be great news because then you can tell God what you want to do with your life and he would let you do it. Problem is that might not really turn out well for us because his plan is wiser than ours. Can you give me an amen? Can you agree that his plan is wiser than my plan? Say, yeah, God's plan is wiser than Pastor Bill's plan. But what about you? Is God's plan better than your plan for you? Some folks are courageous enough to say amen to that one. It says, not that he will do what you want him to do, but he is listening. So that says to you, even when God doesn't do what you want him to do, doesn't mean he's not listening to you. Isn't that usually what we think? That if we are in the midst of a struggle, a difficulty, a hurricane, we say, God, spare me from this, and he doesn't do it. We think, God, where are you? You're not listening to me. The scripture says, no, he hears us. He's just got a better plan than our plan. God doesn't always fill you in or get your permission ahead of time. I wish he did. I wish he would check in with me to see if it's okay, so I can clear my schedule for his stuff. He doesn't do it that way. He just shows up and says, this is what I want you to do. This is what you need to go through right now. And I'm like, why, God, why? Someday, Lord, maybe you'll tell me. Or, why did the devil do that to me? And I don't know why, God, you're letting it. But the Lord says, I'm listening. I haven't checked out and gone on vacation. I haven't put them on do not disturb on my cell phone. I'm listening. And I'm working on a plan, even though you don't understand it. Even though you're going through a tough time right now, what is it that Paul learned? My grace is sufficient for you. Even when God says no, to taking away the thorn in the flesh, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Why does that help? Because our life is not about us anymore. It's not about what I want anymore. It's about what he wants. Why? Because, first of all, he created us. Second, he died on the cross for us. Third, he's willing to accept us and forgive us. Those are three good reasons for us to say, God, my life belongs to you. Oh, by the way, he's wiser than we are. His plan is better. Christ ought to be Lord of our life. When that happens, we can begin to love life, because life is now about him and pleasing him and fulfilling his greater purpose for our life and the world. If your life is just about you, your life is too small. It's about trivial things. It's about things that won't last very long. It's about things that don't really matter. But if your life is about Christ and his purpose and his kingdom and his glory, your life is about much bigger things than just you. Your life has meaning that lasts way beyond your lifetime. You have a purpose in life that extends into eternity. I don't know about you, but that's what I want my life to be about. How do we do that? If we, in our hearts, begin by revering Christ as Lord. Okay, that was point one. The next ones will be shorter. I said this was the one that was the most important, right? So, love life. How do you love life and see good days? First of all, start by setting apart Christ in your heart as Lord, honoring him, revering him, sanctifying him as Lord. Secondly, do the right thing. Verse 14 says, do what is right. Do the right thing. Turn from evil and do good, verse 11. Verse 13, Peter says, you're not likely to have anyone harm you if you're focused on doing good. Most of the time, if you're focused on doing the right thing, people aren't going to hurt you for that. Most of the time, people aren't going to harm you for that. But notice he says that sometimes it might happen. Verse 14, even if you should suffer for doing good, saying it's possible, and we've seen it in the news, 21 people, the only reason they were kidnapped, made captives, is because they were Christians. That's why they were beheaded. That's evil in our world. And Peter recognizes that bad things can happen to good people. You can do everything right and still have bad things happen to you. But he says, even if you should suffer for doing good, you are blessed. Now I'm saying blessed by who? You're not blessed by the one who does bad things to you, right? If you should suffer, the person causing you to suffer is not blessing you, really. They're trying to hurt you. So the blessing must come in there because God steps in somehow and brings blessing in spite of the suffering. Or somehow God works all things together for good to those who love him, you, and who are called according to his purpose, you. God is finding a way, even if suffering comes to you. He says, you think, and frankly, the theology of the day said, if you do everything right, only good things will come to you. If bad things happen to you, you must have done something wrong. Remember the story of Job? In that, Job's miserable comforters, remember, said to him, all these bad things have happened because there's sin in your life somewhere. And Job keeps saying, no, I've done everything God told me to do. I'm a righteous person. And God himself, if you read the book, says he's righteous. So where do all these bad things come from? The Lord kind of peels back the curtain and lets you see that Satan's involved in it. Satan says, I'm going to take this guy out. I'm going to make him curse God. He's only following God because you've done good things for him. You do anything bad happens, he's going to curse you to your face. He only loves you because of what you give him. That's what the devil says. And God says, I don't think so. I think his faith is genuine. I'm glad I wasn't Job to be the one to prove that faith can be genuine in the midst of suffering. But Job continued to do what was right even if he encountered suffering, and he did. Suffering came from Satan, but God helped him through it. Even if you should suffer for doing good, verse 14, you are blessed. God will bring blessing. Maybe not right then, but certainly sometime later, as was true in the life of Job. Verse 14, Peter says, "So do not fear their threats." Don't fear what they fear. Or do not fear their threats. Do good, do what's right anyway. Even if they threaten you because you're doing good, keep doing good. Somebody says, don't do the good anymore, just ignore them. Keep doing good anyway. Verse 14, don't be frightened. What can they do to you? Well, they can kill you. Yeah, that means you go to heaven. Big loss. Not for you. You're obviously concerned for your family. But your example of doing what is right in spite of threats is the best gift you can give to your family. Integrity and faithfulness is a better gift than a life lived after you've denied Christ. It's interesting that the Christians in Libya, before being headed, cried out, "Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me." They were wanting to be faithful even to the very end. It's interesting that Christians suffering persecution, their requests for us to pray for them are always about, help us to be strong. Help us to be faithful to Christ. They're not about, oh, please save us from this persecution. Let us escape the persecution. Rather, it's, I want to be strong. I want to be faithful to Christ. I want His name to be exalted in anything that happens to me. Do what is right, even if you suffer for it. Most of the time, you're not going to get hurt for doing what's right. But if you do, don't be afraid of their words. Don't be frightened by their threats. Keep a clear conscience. Do what you know is right, regardless of the consequences. Do what you know is right. There may be people that are going to try to slander you and say bad things about you. He says, instead, live such a life that those who slander you by saying false things about you will end up being ashamed because your behavior shows that what they said is wrong, is false, is a lie. Live your life in such a way that anyone, if anyone says, you know, Pastor Bill did such and such, you would laugh at them and say, no, I know who he is. I know what his values are. I've seen him live faithfully for Christ for 20 years, 50 years, however long you've known me. That's not him. I don't believe you. In fact, you're just making yourself look silly, even making such an accusation. That's the kind of life we want to live, right? So that if anybody accuses you of doing something wrong, anybody who knows you would say, you're just making yourself look stupid because you don't really know that person. If you're accusing them of doing that, because I know that they would not live that kind of life. And anybody that looks into it will see there's no evidence at all for you doing what is wrong. That's the kind of life we're called to live. Do what is right so that no one would believe a false witness about you. Verse 17 implies that sometimes we do suffer. He says, so if it's God's will that you face suffering, it's better if you're going to suffer, if it's God's will that you do that, for doing good and not for doing evil. If you're going to suffer, make sure it's because you're doing good rather than something evil. Now, there are some people that say, well, if I'm going to suffer, I might as well get away with something while I'm at it. Peter says, no. No, that's not the way to look at it at all. If you're going to suffer, make sure it's for doing good rather than for something evil. So do the right thing. If you face the choice, what direction to go, always go right. Got it? Always go right. How to love life and see good days. Peter challenges his listeners to live in harmony. One translation says in verse 8, live in harmony with one another. Another translation says, be like-minded. I've got the picture there of a music group that's playing. And you see they have different instruments from trumpets to, I think there's flutes in there. There's a triangle in there as well. A lot of different instruments. However, if they're following and looking, following their director, keeping in tune with their director, they're going to stay in rhythm with one another. If they're reading off the same music, even if it's written for different parts, it's the same music, the same song, it fits together, they will play in harmony with one another. If, however, the instruments are not tuned before they start playing, or if one person begins to play one set of music and another person begins to play a different set of music, or if they're not watching their director, it could be a cacophony rather than a harmony or a symphony. Paul says, harmony. You have to play in the same key. You have to have the same basic rhythm, the same music, the same director, if you want to live in harmony. Harmony in the church depends upon each of us seeking not the will of your own will or the will of the pastor. It's actually the following the will of Christ. That's how we all stay in harmony with one another, is following Christ. It's not about following me, although sometimes the Lord does say, lead people, and I try to do that. Hopefully I'm listening to him, and if nothing else, you can pray that I do listen to him, understand what he's saying, and begin to do it, right? You say, preacher is not doing what he's supposed to be doing. Pray for me so that I will do what God tells me to do, right? Harmony in the church depends on each of us seeking to know and do the will of Christ for each one of us. Then each part begins to play the part that it's designed to play and therefore ends up in harmony. Paul says part of that is then being sympathetic to one another. You have sympathy for those around you, those in need around you. In fact, as you play or sing in a music group, to blend well, you need to be in sympathy with one another. You need to be in sync with one another. People that have played or sung together for a while can tell when the other person is about to hit the note or to come in on the part or come off of the note. And you can feel that. It's hard to describe it, but some of you that have been in music groups know what I'm talking about. If you've been around them a while, you kind of get in sync with them. You know what they're going to do because you've done it before, or you just feel, you know what they're going to do. Oh, he's going to do something different. I've had my, growing up, my dad led music all the time. I just knew when he was going to do another chorus. Or you just sensed he was going to do it. He gave you nonverbal clues that he was going to do something different. And mom was usually right there with him. She knew what he was going to do. He takes off doing it. She's right there with him. They began to work in harmony with one another because they knew each other. You have to be sympathetic to what the other one is seeing, feeling, thinking. In the church, we ought to be in sympathy with one another, concerned about what each other is doing, what's happening in their lives. And that means we need to be willing at times to share what's going on in our lives, not hold it in. Sometimes when we say, how are you doing? To be ready for more than fine. And somebody says, well, I'm not doing too well. Not to walk off as though I really didn't mean to know the real thing. I just was just saying hi, bye. But actually to say, well, tell me about it. What's going on? How can I pray for you? Anything I can do to make things better for you. Sympathy for one another. To love one another. Verse 8, love one another. We have to make the choice to do that. To put the best interest of the other ahead of our own interest. To love one another as Christ has loved us. I could preach another whole sermon just on that, but we don't have time for it. He goes on to say, be compassionate. Having compassion enough to act, to do something, to care. To show care, to show compassion, to help meet a need in the other person's life. Asking the Lord to help us to slow down long enough to see what needs to be done and be willing to step in and do it. I'm asking the Lord, don't let me get so busy doing my stuff that I miss opportunity. I'm sure I have, and I apologize if I've missed opportunities in your life. I'm trying to listen to the Lord to tell me to slow down, listen, try to respond to the needs around me. He challenges his listeners to be humble. He's reminded us that we are setting Christ apart in our heart as Lord, and therefore we are called to be humble because we're not Lord anymore. He is Lord. And we have to humble ourselves under Christ and to recognize because he is Lord, we don't have to be in charge. Therefore, we don't have to be in charge of people around us, things around us, projects, whatever. Christ is in charge. We don't have to be. If Christ is Lord, then we aren't truly in charge. Even if we're responsible to lead something, He is still in charge. We take our direction from Him. We don't have to seek honor, position, or power. Christ will give us what we need when we need it, recognizing all the while that He is still Lord. We need to be willing to be a servant. He says, humble ourselves. We need to be what Christ was. Christ Himself, the Son of God, Mark 10:45, He says, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. If Christ is Lord, and He was willing to serve, then we too should be willing to serve, because no man is higher than his master. If Christ was a servant, and we are following Him, we too are to be servants. Peter says, don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Sometimes that's hard to do. We want to lash out with what people have said to or about us or done to us. But Peter says, we belong to Christ now, so Christ can defend us. Instead, repay evil with blessing. Wow, it's bad enough just to ignore evil done to you, but to respond to it actively with blessing instead of cursing. Boy, he's pushing us, isn't he? He's pushing us. Repay evil with blessing. Why? God calls us to do this. And He says, if we obey, we will inherit a blessing. So you want to inherit a blessing? Offer a blessing to those who do evil to you. Offer a blessing. And keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Wow. James says anybody who can control their tongue, wow. That's pretty amazing, he said. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, says, don't use foul or abusive language, but let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Are you sharing encouraging words, uplifting words? Live in harmony with Christ and His people. Avoid discord with everybody else as well. Live in harmony with Christ and His people, and avoid discord with everybody else. All right, last one. This is the one you were looking for, right? Number 4, how to love life. Be prepared to give an answer. Now, I have a picture of a guy up there standing there with a microphone talking to others. I chose this one because he's also wearing a Hawaiian flowery shirt and a lei. He looks like a guy who loves life. Anybody that's willing to stand up and speak to a group of people with a lei on and a Hawaiian flowery shirt, but then again, he was in Hawaii when the picture was taken, so he's loving life anyway, right, because he's in Hawaii. But Peter says, verse 15, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Are you living with hope? If you are living with hope, somebody around you is going to notice that. Especially if you're going through suffering and you still have hope. Somebody's going to say something different about you. They may not even be able to put the finger on it. They may not be able to say, you must be living with hope, or you must have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but they're going to come to you and say, you're different. If I were in your situation, I don't know how I would survive. I don't know how I'd make it. When anybody says anything like that to you, I don't know how you can deal with what you're going through, or something to that effect. That's an invitation for you to talk about how Jesus has helped you, how you have put Christ as the Lord of your life, and life is not about you anymore. It's about Christ. And because of that, there is joy, there's peace. You can love life and you see good days because He is Lord of your life. Your life of hope provokes questions, and your lips then supply the answers. Your life prompts questions. Your lips ought to be ready to give the answer. If we live as Peter challenges us to, Christ is Lord, we're doing what's right, living in harmony with other people, somebody's going to ask why. Somebody sooner or later is going to say why. Well, Peter says, respond with gentleness, with respect. Remember, it's not about winning an argument. It's about winning the person to Christ's love. It's not about winning an argument. It's about how can I share Christ's love? How can I help them see Christ more clearly? Because if they see Christ for who He is, He will draw them to Himself. When somebody asks you a question, it's not about having the right answer. It's about how can I show them how much I love Jesus? How can I help them see the love of God? So what is your hope? What is your hope? Do you have hope? In the midst of challenges, in the midst of life, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of difficulties, do you have hope? Could you tell somebody what your hope is? Peter says, be ready to share an answer. If somebody says, how is it that you can hang in there and still have a good attitude about it on most days? How can you do that? What's your secret? What would you tell them? I heard somebody saying it. What is your hope? Accepted Jesus. Yeah. How do you survive those difficult situations? Hope in Jesus. We believe that He has hope for us, not only here, but in heaven as well. Right? Some folks, frankly, go through a struggle in this life. This life is not what they would want it to be. But even if they see no end to their suffering on this earth, there is hope in heaven. But it's amazing how when you set apart Christ as Lord, life is not about you anymore. Suddenly there's a joy and a peace that comes in that. And even in the midst of suffering, in the midst of a situation that you may never be able to see the end to, you don't know if you'll ever get out of it. There's still opportunity for joy and peace even there. Because we're in a right relationship with God, our sins are forgiven, and His Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are a child of God. What a blessing to know that He loves us. He cares for us. He is with us, even in the midst of difficulty and suffering. Whenever I feel sorry for myself, all I have to do is read Paul's description of what he went through. 2 Corinthians 11, I think it is. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11 there. He lists all the things that he's gone through. No, I don't feel so bad anymore. I've had it pretty easy. What is the reason in your life that you have hope? Peter says, verse 18, Christ suffered once for sins. The righteous Christ for the unrighteous, you. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. That's why we have hope. He conquered death for us. Death will not be the end. Death is a defeated foe. And we then are saved by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, who's gone into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father with angels, authorities, and powers in subjection to Him. He is in control of everything. And if He's in control of you, then you don't have to worry about anything because He's in control of everything. Tough times may come to you, but He is still in control. So what will you say if someone asks you why you have hope? You're headed for heaven? That's something to be glad about. Your sins forgiven? That's something to be really glad about. Has Jesus paid the penalty for your sins? Yes. Has Jesus been raised from the dead? Is He in heaven preparing a place for you? Does He have all authority, power, and dominion? If He is in control of everything, He's preparing a place to invite you to join Him there. I don't know about you, but that means I can love life. I can see good days, even in the midst of suffering, because He is with me. I am with Him. He is in control. And I can trust Him. He's going to carry me through day by day. So, do you love life? It's maybe hard to see in that picture. One guy's looking off to the side like, I don't know what's going on. One guy's just kind of dark face, and he's like, he can't even tell what he's thinking. One guy in the back's like, oh, what's going on? Down in the front, there's a lady. She's smiling. It's hard to see it. She's got a grin on her face. You know, sometimes you can tell. Now, everybody has their own expressions that are common for them. I don't mean you need to go around with a cheesy grin on your face all the time. But can anybody tell that you love life? Even if you're going through a tough time, sometimes you can still love life. Yeah, that's a great illustration. Some of you can hear what Nellie is saying, that her son had a heart attack this week, and on the road to Greenville, he was hurting, and they gave him blood thinner, and it cleared the blockage and helped him to recuperate. And in the hospital, they saw that there was no need to put in a stent, And so it was a blessing that the Lord watched over him. But Nellie was saying, people were saying, why aren't you upset or worried? And she's like, I can trust the Lord, and he's going to take care. I can't do anything. It's in his hands, and I'm going to trust him. So being able in the midst of challenges and difficulties to say, Lord, I'm going to rest in you. I'm going to trust in you. So no matter what I face, I'm going to believe that you're going to walk with me through it. The Lord hasn't promised everything will be easy, but he has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And for me, that's enough. He will walk with us each and every day. Let's close with prayer. Would you stand with me if you're able to, and let us close with a word of prayer this morning. Father, thank you for the reminder that you were willing to love us enough to send your Son into a hurting and broken world, even though that meant he too would face suffering. But Lord, you loved him even then. The fact that he went into this world full of suffering did not mean that you had abandoned him or forsaken him, but rather that you loved us that much. Thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to endure the suffering that we might know your grace. Lord Jesus, no doubt there are people here today that have faced suffering, and some even facing it even right now. Lord, you know that I did not want to belittle or make light of what they have to go through. But Lord, your word is also clear that you have promised to walk with us through it, and that even in the midst of suffering, we can have confidence that you are doing something good, and that because Christ suffered on the cross and brought about redemption through it, that you are able in some way to take our suffering and redeem it and bring something good out of it. Lord, we honestly admit that at times we don't see how that could happen in some situations. But Lord, we recognize that our eyesight is limited. We don't understand why. We, Lord, don't understand why we face difficulties from time to time. But we dare to believe, Lord, that you have a plan, that you are working on something good, and even the difficulties may make us stronger for something you have waiting for us in the future. So Lord, we pray that whatever we face, that it would not be wasted on us, but that you would use it to grow us, to equip us, to make us into the people of God you've called us to be. Lord Jesus, may we put you as Lord of our life. May you be indeed our all in all. May we then do what is right, even if we suffer for doing it. Lord Jesus, may we live in harmony with one another, even if it's not easy, even if it means we have to humble ourselves to do it. And Lord Jesus, may we be prepared to give a witness of why we love life, why we believe you are helping us to see good days, even though they may be days of suffering as well. Lord Jesus, help us to share our faith with anyone who asks. Now, Lord, equip us to be your people in a broken and hurting world. May we share your love and grace with those we meet. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Don't forget, join us on the Ashes to Fire journey. You can visit us on the blog and the website. But then Wednesday night, we might jump into some of those readings. So if you read the readings for Wednesday, we'll probably look at that for Wednesday night. God bless you. Thank you for being here.